the things that we have seen over and over in the Gospel of John is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with the Jews of his time that he truly is God. And so I was thinking this week about one of the things that the we sometimes come into an opportunity to talk about is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And there are many different cults and schisms in the world that we live in that believes that Jesus is a God, not the God, or that he is just a man like everyone else that has some supernatural powers and those kinds of things. But the reality is, according to the Word of God, the Scriptures, is that he is God himself, that he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus, who was from eternity past, took on a body, came down to this earth, and revealed to mankind the fact that he was God, and if you put your faith and trust in him, that you can have everlasting life. And so one of the things that you and I come into contact with from time to time is trying to give an explanation to people that Jesus is God. Now, first of all, I want us all to recognize that everybody that we talk to and trying to try to explain the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to believe us. Because the perfect teacher, the perfect man, he explained it and everybody didn't believe him, right? Jesus spoke about his deity and everybody didn't believe him. So everybody's not going to believe us and whenever we give an explanation of the gospel. So how would you go about that? And so as I was thinking about going about it, and there's many different ways that you can use when we're talking about scripture verses that we can share with people and explain to them the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he actually was God himself, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be interesting, or wouldn't it be nice, or wouldn't it be maybe the best thing to do is to explain Christ's deity the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And he did it over and over again in the Gospel of John, because if you remember, you know, the key thought of the Gospel of John is that we believe in, well, let's go back to the key thought. I can't get it in my memory bank right now. Back to chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of the, and believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. And so over and over again we get that same theme talking about the fact that he is the Son of God, meaning he is God himself. So how would we go about that? So if you go back to the Gospel of John chapter 5, you see there where he sort of lays out an outline in chapter 5 of explaining his the fact that he is God. Now notice what it says. Start reading in John chapter 5 if you would, and we'll start with verse 30. It says, "And I came of my own self to do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is lost because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I bear witness of myself. My witness is not true. There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses is true. Witness of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that they might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." And so Jesus said, you know, here's one witness of who I was, and that was John the Baptist. And if you remember, John the Baptist was the predecessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to prepare the way of the Lord, and that was his purpose in coming, so that everybody could see Jesus. Not that they would see John, but they would see Jesus, and so it was prophesied of that. So one of the things that Jesus said, you know that I am God because there was one who came before me that was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come and he would prepare the way of the Lord, and that was John the Baptist. And what did John do? He pointed everybody to Jesus. Remember remember we talked about in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, he must increase, I must decrease. Notice the next verse number 36. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay, so it's not just John the Baptist, but it's the works that the Lord Jesus has done. Miracles and things that he fulfilled that God the Father had prophesied that he would do. Let's go on. Verse number 37. It says, and the Father himself who has sent me hath bore witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Okay, so there is also the witness of the Father. You know, the testimony of God the Father is, he said, you haven't heard the word of him. Why? Because you have believed not. And you remember that whenever Jesus was baptized and he came walking up out of the water and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and what was the voice of God saying, behold, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, so there was the testimony of God the Father as his witness. And then the last one that we see in John chapter 5, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. Okay, so it's the scriptures that testify of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we'll see that this morning as we look in John chapter 10. So here is Jesus in John chapter 5, and he's talking about, you know, here's the witnesses, here's the proof of who I am by John the Baptist, by the works that I do, by the Father is a testimony, the scriptures give testimony of me, and you know, those are sort of an outline of what we'd use. Now, let's jump over to John chapter 10, where we are working, and we're going to complete John chapter 10 today. Now, if Jesus used in John chapter 5 the scriptures, the works, the Father, John the Baptist, what do you think he's going to use in John chapter 10 to prove or to show or to explain to those people that he is the Son of God? I bet that he uses some of these same things over again, speaking to the Jews, trying to convince them who he is. Now, you remember that the Lord Jesus had just finished speaking to them in verse number 30, and he said this, I and my Father are one. Okay, and he said, you know, talking about how he is making himself equal with God. Okay, you know, there's no doubt about this. What he's saying here, he's saying that, you know, that I am God. I am equal with God the Father in heaven. Okay, and the Jews are upset about this because the Jews have been taught all of their life that, you know, the Lord our God is one God, and they had no concept of another God, a foreign God, a different God. They had no concept of a Messiah who was going to come and be God. They were struggling with this. And so what did they do? In verse 31 it says, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And we can't have somebody running around being a blasphemer like that. We can't have somebody running around who's making themselves out to be God. You know, this is just horrible. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? He begins to explain his deity over again to these people. Okay? They're going to stone him. And at this time they stone him, it says in verse 30, Jesus answered them. Okay? So when Jesus answered them, he said that he and the Father were on a excuse me, I'm a little bit behind here. In John chapter 1, if you remember, Jesus explained to them that he was, well, let's just jump back to John chapter 1, and he explained to them that he and the Father were two different persons in the Godhead. Okay, notice what he says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the word Word there is talking about Jesus. You can substitute Jesus' name there. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, so whenever we're talking about Jesus being one with the Father, we're not talking about, there's a term that's used, modalism, that there is only one God. God, and you know, it's God the Father, and somehow Jesus and the Holy Spirit are entities from Him, or you know, there's Jesus is the only God, and God the Father is and the Holy Spirit are somehow entities from Him. Different kinds of theology that you hear from different people, but in John chapter 1, he explains that he was with God and he was God. And again, one of the things, and I just threw this up on the screen for you, is this is one of those truths that's really we have a hard time comprehending. And I know you guys are a lot smarter than I am, and I know that you have a challenge in comprehending that too, how, you know, God can be three and God can be one at the same time. But that's what, you know, the scripture clearly teaches, and as we sang, when we all get to heaven, maybe that's one of the things that will be explained to us, and we'll have a mind that's, you know, big enough to grasp that at that point in time. But he's pointing out to us that, you know, that he is equal with God. Now, let's go on to his explanation of how he is of his deity. Okay, in Jesus' words explain his deity. Okay, the things that he says explain the fact that he is God. Let's look at chapter 10 and verse 28, a verse we went over last week. Jesus says this, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Okay, now just think about that for a second. The only person, the only thing that could give eternal life is something that is what? Eternal. Right? You and I can't give eternal life because, you know, we're finite. We're limited. We started at some point in time. We can't give eternal life to people. And so only something that is eternal, and the only thing that's eternal, is God. Okay? So here Jesus in his words is saying what? He says, I give them eternal life. I give them this life that is going to last forever. Why? Because I am eternal, because I am God. Okay? Now, let's jump down, if you would, into verse number 36 and 37, talking about the words that verse 34. It says, "And Jesus answered them and says, Is it not written in your law, I say, you are gods?" Now, very interesting statement here that the Lord Jesus makes, because the Jews said, we don't stone you for any good work that you do, but making yourself out to be God. And so Jesus brings this statement up. He says, "Is it not written in your law, I say, you are gods?" Okay. Now, this is referred to or talked about in Psalm number 82, okay? Psalm number 82, in that psalm, it talks about where the statement is made, you are gods. And in the psalm, if you study through the psalm, you realize that God was condemning the Jewish judges for, even though they had the authority of God to judge over the nations, that they had the word of God that they were to judge by, that they were doing unrighteous and unjust judging. And so he says that, you know, you are gods. You're acting as representatives of gods. Not that they were, quote, gods in the little sense, but they were acting as representatives of God. And so he referred to them as gods. And so Jesus said to them, he says, "Is it written in your law, I say, you are gods?" It says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Now, isn't it interesting here? And the fact that the Lord Jesus would go back to a remote psalm in Psalm number 82, and he would pull this out of that psalm, the fact that he called them gods, and he would use that to explain the fact that he is God. One of the things that we grasp from this, or understand from this, or helps us to understand for this, in the inspiration of Scripture, we believe the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that, you know, each word that was written, penned in the original autographs, is inspired by God. Now, obviously, that doesn't tie over to the English language or any other language, because you have to, you know, languages, you have to, you know, sometimes substitute words that are not exact. But in the original autographs, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that each one of those words, because here is the Lord pulling out a little phrase here, and proving from that his deity. Okay, so he says he is the giver of everlasting life. Now let's go on in the passage. He says in verse number 35, he says, "If you called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Okay, he's called them gods, the scripture can't be broken. "Say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Okay, so here he's saying to them what? He's saying here, you know, God called them gods who were judges, who were acting in that kind of way. But here is the person who has been sanctified by God, who has been sent to this earth to be the Redeemer, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of mankind. And you call me a blasphemer because I refer to myself as the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, you know, that's not true. That's not the way it is. I am the Son of God. I am God himself. And so the words that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, you know, the things that he has instructed us, the words that he says is a proof that he is who he says he is. He is God. Let's go on. Not only do his words explain it, but also his works explain his deity. Okay? Jesus asked them a question in verse number 32, he says this, Jesus answered them, it says, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father." Now, isn't it interesting that he says, you know, these works are coming from where? They're coming from the Father. He says, "Many good works I have shown you of my Father." And again, you know, you just look at, there's a limited amount in the Gospel of John, but you look at the other Gospel books, and there are other numerous miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, raising people that are dead and healing people that are sick, and they would bring multitudes of people to him that were sick, and we have no understanding of the magnitude of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, but there were quite a few that these people were not arguing or saying, "Oh no, you didn't do anything." You know, they didn't say that at all. They would blame it on Satan or something else, but they wouldn't disagree with him in the fact that he did these miracles. And so Jesus said, "Well, which one of these miracles, which one of these works that I have done, are you going to stone me? You know, are you going to stone me because I made this man able to see? Are you going to stone me because I made this man able to walk?" And their response was what? He says, the Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." Okay, you're blaspheming. You're saying that you are God, and you're really not. "And because thou, being a man, makes yourself God." And then John chapter 5, it was the same thing. That's why they were trying to kill him, because here he was saying that he was God. He was the Son of God. And again, multitudes of people that live in this world today, they don't believe that he is God either. Now, let's drop down to verse number 37. Verse number 37 says this, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." Okay? What's he saying? He's saying, examine what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. See the kind of things that I have done. And whenever you see the things that I have done, you recognize what? That these are the works of the Father. These are not the works of another man. These are not something that just by happenstance took place. You know, whenever he made the spittle and put it on the man's eyes. You know, everybody knew who it was that talked to him. Everybody knew who made the clay out of the spittle, and everybody knew this man had his sight back again. They recognized this, that he did that. And so he says, if I don't do the works of God, believe me not. And then verse 38 says, but if I do, okay, here's your choice. If you see these works and recognize they came from God, then believe. If I don't do these works, and then you don't have to believe. Verse 38, he says, but I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that what the Father is in me and I am in him. And again, going back to this idea, this concept of what? The unity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three of them connected to together. If I do the works of my Father, believe in me, my works prove that I am God. And again, many other miracles did Jesus in his presence of his disciples that were not written, that were written in this this book, but these are written that you might believe. You can see the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God by these miracles that he performed, the things that he had done. So we see his words explain his deity. We see his works explain his deity. Next thing. His escape explains his deity. And every time I think of escape, I always think of Steve McQueen. And the, what was the movie? The Great Escape, right? And him riding that that motorcycle and, you know, going out through there, went over top of the fence, and they caught him anyhow. But you know, he was escaping. You know, anytime I think of escape, and I always think of that movie. But here is even a greater escape. Notice what takes place in verse number 31. They took up the stones and they were going to stone him, but Jesus answered them. Okay, so you can see them. You know, they're bending down and they have these stones and they're there and they're ready to stone him. Ready. Right? Because that's what you did. That's how you killed people that were blaspheming God, making themselves out to be God. And they're standing there. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus answers them. He begins to explain to them. So they stop. They put down their stones, maybe. Or maybe they keep them handy, just in case they need them again. But they're standing there. You know, they're ready to kill him, okay? And so you get the tenor, the feeling of the group. You can feel the tension that's in the air, okay? It's not good. They're ready to pounce on him. Now, let's go down to verse number 39. See what happens there. It says they didn't believe him. In verse number 38, he says, believe me. It says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Okay? Now, it's interesting in the fact that we don't know exactly what the setting was. Okay? One of the silliest things that you ever see on TV are those kung fu movies, okay? Or Chuck Norris kind of shows where these guys, you know, do this, you know, karate and all these kind of things, and they all run at Chuck Norris or, you know, one of those guys one at a time. Did you ever notice that? One at a time, and he gives them, you know, whips them. And I thought, you know, if a half a dozen of you guys would just go out there and grab him at the same time, there's no way he could, you know, do anything to it. You know, if one of you, each one of you grab an arm and a leg and, you know, something something like that. Well, I don't think this is the picture here, okay? This is not a, you know, a Chuck Norris movie that we're talking about here. Here are these people that are ready to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They're prepared to destroy him because he is blaspheming. They are so upset that they have already picked up the stones and they're going to throw it. But what does it do? It says, but he escaped out of their hand. Did he run? Did he just walk away? Did he blind them? Did he make them so that their hands couldn't throw a stone? You know, did he do something like that? I don't know what it is, but you know why they didn't stone him, right? Because the time had not come. It wasn't the proper time for him to sacrifice his life. It wasn't ready. And so there's no way that, no matter how many, if they were to come there with a, you know, with a uke full of stones and laid him down on the ground and poured him on top, it still wouldn't have killed him because it wasn't time for the Lord Jesus to offer his life as a sacrifice. And so miraculously, he gets out of this. And again, I wish we had the details, or, you know, if there's any times that you wish you had a video of what took place in the times of Christ, right? I would just like to see how many people they they were? Did they have him surrounded? How did he get out of there? You know, what took place? And again, your imagination just sort of runs off with you, and, you know, just be careful you don't get lost in your imagination here for a minute. But they sought to kill him, and what did he do? He escapes. He gets away. You would think that a whole group would be able to stop one man, wouldn't you? I mean, as old as many of us are, if there was some guy in the middle of the sanctuary here and we wanted to get him, you know, us old guys could probably get him, right? We could probably surround him and he'd fall over us as he's running out or something like that. You know, we'd be able to do that. And, you know, and we don't know how many people there were around the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, it just pictures the fact that God's plan was not going to be interrupted. It was not going to be stopped. That he was going to go to the cross no matter what transpired with these people. So we see that the Lord Jesus leaves, and we go over to verses 40, 41, and 42. Okay, so he's done with talking about the Good Shepherd. Pretty much chapter 10 is gone, and he leaves Jerusalem, and he goes. Let's read verses 40, 41, 42. And went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John first baptized, talking about John the Baptist. And there he abode. Okay, so we went across the Jordan River. That would be on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Jerusalem, Israel, was on the western side. He went across where John was baptizing. It says, and many resorted unto him. That means that many people went there to see him. Maybe there was a multitude of people that followed him and went there. And it says, and John did no miracle. Okay, so John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. John the Baptist did what? You know, he preached, he called for repentance, he gave his life, he pointed people to Jesus, but no miracles because John the Baptist wasn't the Christ. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was getting people ready. It says, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all the things that John spoke of this man were true. All the things that John spoke about this man were true. Now, the one that comes right to my mind, jump back, if you would, to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. One of the things that that John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, John chapter 1 and verse 29 says this, and the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said this about the Lord Jesus. And again, I'd like to have been there and seen the setting. You know, how far away was he? Did John say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look at him. He's the one who is going to be the perfect sacrifice. He is the one that God is going to, that God has sent to be the Savior of the world. He is that perfect one. And so he says, go back to John chapter 10 again. It says, and John spoke were true. And in verse 42 says, and many believed on him. Okay? They left Jerusalem. They went across. John did no miracles. John's testimony of this man was true. He shared all of these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and many believed on Jesus from John's testimony. Okay? Now, isn't it interesting that in John chapter 5, we saw his word, his works, the Father, the testimony of John the Baptist. Those were the proofs that the Lord Jesus used whenever he was speaking, or whenever he was talking about a witness of the fact that he was deity. We get into John chapter 10 and we see his word, we see his works, we see the testimony, we see his the miracle of the escape. Those are the things that testify to the fact that he was God. What kind of things should we share with people to prove the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself? Well, I would say we share his words, we share his works, we share his testimony of John the Baptist. We talk about the miracles that he has done. And then the response really lies with the people that you share it with. They have an opportunity to believe or not believe. They have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in the living Word of God. Because, you know, you stop and you think about You know, how is it that somebody is going to believe me whenever I tell them about this man who lived several thousand years ago, who lived this perfect life here on this earth? And he was sent from God, and he not only was sent from God, but he lived this perfect life, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And the reason we can tell them that, and it has power, is because that's sharing with them the Word of God. And what does the Scripture say about itself? It says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God working in people's lives. And you know it's real because it worked in your life. And it still works in your life, right? You read Scripture and you're encouraged, and you read Scripture and you're condemned, and you read Scripture and you're comforted, and you read Scripture and you're excited about what you know, what Scripture is going to do in people's lives. And the same is true with unsaved people, but they have a response of whether they're going to believe it or not believe it. Again, our responsibility is to do what? Take that Scripture and give it to the people who need it, and allow God to work in their life. Allow them to see that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He's the Savior. Came to this earth so that you and I can have that gift of everlasting life. Remember the verse we read in John chapter 10. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And beloved, if you're here today and you have never received that gift of everlasting life, you've never called out to God and say, "God, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him as my Savior." Do it today. Don't wait. You don't know how many days you have. You don't know how short life is. Today may be your last opportunity to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Allow Him to be the God of your life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning as we think about Jesus' teaching of the people there in the synagogue in Jerusalem. They explained to them who He was and that they needed to believe. He told them to look at His work, see His miracles, and then believe that He is the Son of God, God Himself. And I pray, Father, that if there's one here in our midst that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today they may just, in the quietness of this moment right now, just call out to Christ and say, "God, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I want to put my faith and trust in You." And God, we know that You'll give us everlasting life if we do that. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us, Lord, to realize the calling that You have put upon our lives to be preachers of the gospel, to share our testimony, to share Scripture with people so that they can understand this gift of everlasting life and they can be saved too. We pray these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.